May I read to you from Philippians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. How many years have we sung those words of that great and memorable hymn? And we are reminded, too, of the words of Jesus, who said this, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." John chapter 6 at verse 63. So as I continue to study those expressions in the Bible which describe Scripture, I am not at all surprised to find that the Apostle Paul refers to Scripture with this description, word of life. In the 6th chapter of Matthew, at verse 25, Jesus asked this question, "Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" The intended answer to that question, of course, is yes. Life is more than meat. Life is more than the things that we wear. Life is more than material things and prosperity. Yet we continue, you and I, to devote the greatest part of our thought and energy and interest to those physical things. It is, my friends, the word of life, however, that gives us the greatest blessing, the greatest wealth. Life begins with a begetting. Spiritual life requires a new birth. In your Bibles, turn with me to the 3rd chapter of John's Gospel, and there read along with me, beginning at verse 3 through verse 5. It's a familiar text, but we need to read it together this morning to understand, to remember, that spiritual life begins with a new birth. And here are the words that I read. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Unless there is this new birth, one cannot be a citizen of the kingdom of God. But I also want us to read together this morning from the book of Titus, chapter 3, at verses 4 and 5. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration. The washing of the new birth or rebirth. There must be a new birth because there has first been a death. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 1, the same apostle who has spoken through this letter to Titus reminds Christian people that once they were dead in trespasses and sins. Because there has been that death, there must be the new birth. Now, it is possible for a person to live an entire physical life without giving a single thought to the more, which Jesus mentioned in Matthew 6:25, and yet when physical death occurs, that individual has no eternal hope. If there is going to be spiritual life, there must be a spiritual birth, a new birth. That then brings me to Peter's first letter, chapter 1, at verses 22 and 23, where we read this: Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. There it is. There has been a death. A spiritual death. Thus there must be a spiritual birth. And that is the birth to which Peter is referring. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, birth requires a seed. And the seed here is not a corruptible seed. Peter makes it clear. Thus, he is not referring to physical birth. But because birth requires a seed, he explains to us the nature of the seed that is involved in this being born again to which he is referred. And the seed, he says, is the Word of God. So the Word of God truly is the Word of life. And there can be no spiritual life unless there is an implanting of this seed, the Word of life, the Word of God. But now I need to go back for just a minute in time to the washing to which the Apostle Paul referred in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. By the washing of regeneration, the washing of rebirth. Now remember too, that Jesus had said in John chapter 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, water, washing. Such references as these must be references to baptism, which throughout the Gospels and the Epistles is mentioned over and over again. Such references as these tell us exactly the time and the place at which new birth occurs. When the Word of life is received into a receptive heart, it leads ultimately to the birth in baptism. If there are those in this assembly this morning who have been concerned about the necessity of baptism, I encourage you to hesitate no longer. Because, my dear and precious friend, in baptism, the new birth occurs. Without baptism, there is not a new birth. And without the new birth, there is no spiritual life. Little wonder, then, that the Apostle Paul challenges Christian people to hold forth the word of life in this totally physical and material world. There is a spiritual hope, but it exists in the word of life. But there's another expression found in Scripture, similar to our expression, word of life. It's found over in chapter 5 of the book of Acts at verse 20. Let me begin, however, before I read that, by saying this spiritual life of which we have spoken, which begins by the implantation of the word of life and leads ultimately to the new birth in baptism, this new spiritual life requires spiritual sustenance. Now we go to chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 20. The angel of the Lord is giving instructions and says, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Notice there the word "this." All the words of this life. By using that word, we are introduced to the idea that the angel is not referring to physical life. That is not his concern at all. The concern is for spiritual life. You go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. Now, it's true that the words of this life, which refer to the spiritual life, are going to certainly impact the way that a person lives his physical life. That is the aim of the word of life. But this life needs direction. It needs guidance. This spiritual life. So that then takes me back to 1 Peter, to chapter 2, and there at verse 2, these words: "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Now, unfortunately, there's a chapter marking. If you've got your Bible open, you'll notice something called chapter 2, right? And in our minds, we have this tendency to think that what's happening now after chapter 1, we begin with chapter 2, different subject. Wrong. You notice he says, as newborn babes? Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again. The subject continues, doesn't it? And what the apostle now is going to do is explain the means by which this new spiritual life is going to be sustained. So he says, as newborn babes, being born again, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Verse the word of life once again comes into view, doesn't it? We are begotten by the word of God, born again by the incorruptible seed, the word of God, the word of life. Now that word of God, or word of life, continues to sustain us, to cause us to grow in Christ. So the word of life must be implanted within us if there's going to be spiritual growth. I have a strong suspicion that this is exactly that to which James, the Lord's brother, referred in chapter 1 of his letter and verse 21, when he said, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Written not to people out of Christ, but written to Christian people, written to people who have been born anew, but whose new life must be sustained in some way. And he explains how it is sustained by the implanting of the Word of God, which is able to save your souls. But there's a problem. What if this new child of God does not grow and mature? Over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, makes reference to this phenomenon, which apparently was not all that uncommon then, nor is it uncommon now. He says this, beginning at verse 1, chapter 3, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal." Born again, yes they were. Born by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, the Word of life. But what's the problem? They have not grown. They're still babes. And it is intended, of course, that this new spiritual life must grow and develop. If it does not, all kinds of problems are going to resolve, and that, my sweet friends, is one of the emphases of the book of 1 Corinthians. Look at all the problems that have to be addressed, and it all begins with this: ye are yet carnal. As we think of the problems of our time which must be addressed, which rear their ugly heads in the lives of Christian people, men, women, boys, and girls, we need to understand that we are yet carnal, not spiritual. There hasn't been the kind of growth that should be expected in the lives of people who are in Christ. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is this parable of the sower. We'll not read the entire thing, but I do want to read verses 22 and 23, because these two verses certainly seem to me to cover our subject and the possibilities within our subject. "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. That's verse 22, which I'd like you to look for just a minute. Here is the problem that is confronted in the lives of a great many Christian people. They have heard the word of life. They've been obedient to the word of life. They have been born anew. They were baptized, predicated on their faith, their penitence. They were raised from the waters of baptism, new creature, according to Scripture. But nothing happened beyond that. Or if anything happened, it was very little. They grew for a while. There were leaves on the plant. And there may even have been small, immature, little pieces of fruit. But it wasn't long until the plant began to be unproductive and perhaps even wither and die because of all of the things, the interests of this world, which began to choke it out. You see, folks, whether or not we grow by the word of life, whether or not we mature because of the implantation of the word of life, depends largely on the choices that we make, you and I. Nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing at all. So you've got to look elsewhere, don't you? So you look to the ground. And these parables of the sower explain that the ground is the heart of those people receiving the seed. So there is a heart problem. Priorities become the issue in this new life in Christ, this spiritual life. And the priorities we set for our lives determine whether or not the word of life is going to continue to cause us to grow and mature. Then there is the ultimate objective of the word of life. That word more over there in Matthew 6 at verse 25 tells me that there is an ultimate objective of the word of life. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? It's true that our new life in Christ is going to have an impact on the way we live our physical lives. The implantation of the word of life is going to affect our interests, our relationships, our desires. But keep in mind that this life in Christ is more than just these few years we spend on this ball that is spinning out in space we call the earth. In the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, I would like to read beginning at verse 28, if I may, and then come back and just highlight a couple of thoughts. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. I've read this because I want you to notice that Jesus recognizes that, yes, there is a physical life to live. He refers to now in this time. And he makes clear the promise that people who live according to the dictates of the Word of life are going to have blessings in this present life. But folks, listen. The more is bigger than the here and now. So Jesus goes on to say, and in the world to come, eternal life. That's the ultimate objective of the Word of life. So that takes me then to John chapter 6 at verse 68. Earlier, Jesus has said, the words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. But in verse 66, we begin with this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You see, Peter recognized something that you and I need to recognize. That is that the Word of God, the Word of life, has as its ultimate objective something beyond this physical existence. Thou hast the words of life. Then in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel and at verse 50, Jesus says, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I read this verse because I wanted to be able to say that Jesus came with the most incredible gift, Word, the Word of life, which he'd been entrusted by the Father to share with humanity. It is the Word which, when one embraces it, guarantees everlasting life. So many have written books about life. Bookstores and libraries are full of them. But only, my friends, the Word of life, the Word of Christ, can give you that life. Sweetly echo the gospel call. Wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. And that gospel call is extended to you this very morning. You are called to embrace the Word of life. You're called in your embracing of the Word of life to be baptized into Jesus Christ. To be born anew. You are called to embrace the life-giving Word as it guides and directs your steps ultimately to heaven. But as with all invitations, they're only good if they are accepted. I can, by the reading of the words of a song or the reading of Scripture, extend to you that gospel invitation. But it's only good if you receive it, accept it, and act on it. And so we invite this morning if you need to be baptized into Christ. To know in that moment of time, because of what Scripture says, that you are both cleansed of all your sins and born anew. Then don't hesitate. Step into the aisle, come to the front, and this morning we'll listen as you confess the name of Jesus Christ and watch as you are buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. If you need to respond, we invite you to come now while we stand together and while we sing.